such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. All you out there in Radio Land.
Radio Land.
That's what they call it, Radio Land. All over the world, in New Zealand, and those who, he or she, I don't know if it's a he or she, who's listening to us in New Zealand, and in Peru, and in Finland.
Oh, wow.
We've got listeners there, believe it or not.
Oh, wonderful.
So, it's wonderful.
It's wonderful.
It's very lovely.
It's very, we're very international. No, really, we welcome all of you in to our world. Thank you for welcoming me. Thank you for receiving us into your world. Whatever, we're in the same world. Yes. Let's just say that. Okay, trying to get through, trying to figure it all out.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we muddle through. I like in Spanish that word tambaleando.
Tambaleando.
Tambaleando, like tottering or what is
tottering.
It? Like tottering through life or tambaleando or
stumbling.
Gateando. Gateando.
Oh, crawl.
Crawling,
like a baby, yeah.
I guess we say it in English too, but
sure.
But it sounds, for some reason,
in Spanish.
It sounds nice.
Sounds better.
Tambaleando.
Yes.
Gateando. What's another word?
Luchando.
It's the fight, you know, the struggle life is. Yes, I want to talk a little bit about that today too, because you know, as I mentioned, was it not yesterday, but Tuesday? Today is Tuesday. I lose track of time completely.
But
we probably shouldn't even say what day it is because then we can put the repeat on and nobody will know, you know. I mentioned the last time I believe we were on the radio, and I think you understand it. I hope you listen for this reason. We carry on a conversation basically. It's kind of like, you know, when I and I'm trying to. At my age, believe it or not, after 30 years in the priesthood, trying to figure out what I can do to refine my ways or correct my ways or get right to the point. You know, even the Pope said, the Holy Father Francis, Pope Francis, said a couple of weeks ago, or maybe about a month ago. This is the second time he said it. I keep thinking he's yelling at me when he says he says keep the homily at 10, no more than 10 minutes. I don't necessarily agree with the Holy Father
don't
in that regard,
that.
Because I think you know 10 minutes is. I mean, if somebody is really, really, really super gifted and you know can really come to a point and make it very clear and very direct, and that it really you know, taps deep into the heart, then, boy, I tell you, God bless him. Mm-hmm. But I just find, and it's true, we live in a time of sound bites.
Mm-hmm.
So people, they can't, they don't read for the most part. You know, it's just like, keep it short and simple. And I tend to agree with that. I'm stressed out too, and I'm overwhelmed. And so if I get something, and certainly the archdiocese and other minister, you know, we get mail all the time, and you know, if it's something really long or if it's more than a couple of pages, I just can't. It's too. I don't have the time to try to decipher that. I too need the bullet points. So I understand. I get that. Now, when we come to the radio, the hope is you're kind of sitting back and you're with us, and you hopefully you might enjoy. You might. You know, learn something. You might be a bit challenged, a little bit maybe angry, whatever. Or you want to, you know, tune in, or not tune in, but chime in. Is that the word? You know, you want to say something. Mm-hmm. One of these days, maybe we'll get the phones on. But the radio is a little bit. It's a little bit more. We're a little bit more free to carry on this conversation. As I said a couple of days ago, I'm not. I don't, because of my responsibilities. Mm-hmm. There's no way I can prepare an exhortation every time I come on the radio. That would have to be a full-time job, mm-hmm. really. And so I just bring life. I bring life into the studio, whatever's going on.
I like that. I bring life into the studio.
I hope that's not patting myself on the back. But I mean,
it sounds
my reality,
true.
So whatever it might be, yeah. So
It's like visiting family or friends.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And you're conversing and just sharing.
Exactly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so even when I'm in the Mass and my style, if you want to call it a style for delivering the homily, mm-hmm. or preaching, if you want to call it that, if you don't like mm-hmm. to use the word preaching, you know, I'm being preached at, you know. But I feel like I'm in conversation with the Sacred Assembly, those who are gathered as well, even though they're not speaking back to me, and I'm mm-hmm. not one to go down into the aisle and, you know.
How you doing? Glad to see you.
Yeah.
How you
doing? And sometimes I might ask from the pulpit, what do you think? Or I often say to you, are you with me?
Yeah. Right.
Are you with me? Because I want to, are you with me? Are you at least, is this over you? Is this, not that it's going over the head, because that's almost as if, you know, it's somewhat condescending. Mm-hmm. But are you with me?
Is it making sense to you?
Yeah. Does it make sense? Because again, it's we're trying to read the signs of the times, and how do we respond, and how do we deal with our current reality? How do we convey or translate the full counsel of God in a society that is just inundated with all kinds of information, and quite frankly, where people really don't want, generally speaking, it seems to me, many people don't want to be challenged.
No.
They want to, you know, just, you know, let me, don't rock the boat, mm-hmm. you know. But that's not going to do anything for anybody, and it would be a disservice to the full counsel of God, mm-hmm. to the gospel message, which is a call to repentance, a call to conversion, to metanoia, to a change of heart. And so I want to get into that today a little bit at some point, perhaps. I'm reading the book Building a Bridge by Father James Martin, a Jesuit. It's a little bit controversial from what I've read, you know, mm-hmm. I got the book precisely for that reason, because it's called Building a Bridge, How the Catholic Church and the LGBT Community Can Enter into a Relationship of Respect, Compassion, and Sensitivity. Mm-hmm. And this is it's a valid issue mm-hmm. today, you know, and so I've heard some criticism on the book, but I've heard some compliments as well. But I want to read for myself and find out, because I have to ask myself as well, are we keeping the door open? And if we're keeping and certainly the doors have to be open, but what does that mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for anybody who comes through the door?
Yeah.
And when I say that, I mean through the door of faith, you know. What is all that noise?
I don't know.
You know? It's okay. Maybe it's not coming through the radio, but we hear a lot of activity going on behind us here. So, anyway, but I'll do that. But before I do that, this week I'm listening to Confessions for the Children, and it was interesting today. I went in; we had one grade today, and they come here. They come to the rectory, so they're in the salon, the parlor, mm-hmm. and. Then I bring them into the chapel one by one for mm-hmm. confession. Then we create another room where they have the penitential room where they can do their penance. So, you know, I'm preparing the kids, and one of the students said, "Do I have to go to confession? Must I go to confession?" And I thought, well, that was an interesting question, because nobody's ever asked that question before. I said, well, you don't have to go to confession. We're certainly not going to force anybody to go to confession. But so I said, you know, we at least certainly we offer the opportunity mm-hmm. for confession, and you know, this is our preparation for the great Paschal feast, you know, the Holy Week and the high holy days, the sacred Triduum, which all culminates in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, our salvation, our redemption. And so it's our tradition that during the season of Lent in preparation for the celebration of Easter, that we do some house cleaning, basically. Sure. You know, you've got people often do spring cleaning, mm-hmm. right? This is the time of year they do their... My mother used to do that, yes. You know. It's a time to bring out the... put away the old clothes, the winter clothes, bring out the spring or mm-hmm. summer clothes, you know, and clean that. It's just spring cleaning, right? This mm-hmm. is the time. And so it's also we're cleaning the soul. We want to take a good look at ourselves, you know, and see in what ways maybe we've deviated from the gospel message, maybe in what ways we are not living the faith, or how could we be more disposed to deepen our faith. And so it's in doing that, we examine ourselves, which we should be doing every day, and we go to confession, the sacrament of reconciliation. And as I was telling the students this morning, you know, really, you know, as mentioned, you know, why do we go to confession? So we, as priests, we go to confession as well. But it was an interesting question, you know. And so then the question was, well, why do we have to go to the priest? And I thought, well, don't we deal with this over and over and over again? Yeah, this is hard maybe for people, you know. But in fact, tomorrow we have our first confessions for our students who are going to receive the First Holy Communion in May. Or at the end of April, I think.
At the end of April.
Some of them, we got three different groups. No. So they're going to have their first reconciliation tomorrow, which is always a beautiful experience because the child brings to me the parents and the sometimes grandparents, sometimes aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters. They bring the family. They come and they introduce the child will say, "This is my mother, my father. These are my grandparents. These are my brothers and sisters or whatever." So I get to meet all the family. Mm-hmm. And so then I bring the child up for confession, and it's an open confession, so everybody sees. Normally my confessional is in the, I prefer the screen, mm-hmm. Absolutely 100% prefer the screen, and that's how I do confession, unless somebody specifically wants to go face-to-face. I won't deprive them that. I'll certainly do that. But I think the behind the screen, I prefer myself to go to confession that way. And don't ask me why. I guess it's just the way I was raised. But I feel more comfortable. And as a priest, you know, to a penitent, I feel more comfortable and a little bit more free, sure, to deal with the penitent anonymously, unless they want to identify themselves, and they can do that. There's no problem with that. But I want to respect, you know, and in some mm-hmm. ways, in that sense, make it easier for the penitent. But anyway, the students will confess, and afterwards, I take them back down. The parents come for them, and I give offer a blessing mm-hmm. for the entire family, yes. And then the child goes and does his or her penance. But anyway, the question comes up again: why do we go to the priest? And it's very simple. The answer is very, very simple. Number one, Jesus. He sent the apostles. It's right there in the gospel. He says, "Go and forgive sins." The gospel, in fact, the whole of Scripture really is about a return to God after the fall, repentance, conversion, metanoia, a change of heart. The gospels open and end. The whole Bible opens and ends with the call to conversion, to repentance, to a return to God. And I guess it's so much there because we so often backslide, or we deviate, or we get off the path. Scripture says that the just man daily sins seven times a day. When Peter said, "How many times a day should I forgive my brother?" Jesus says, 70 times. But he sent the apostles to go, and one of the things, he says, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He also said they must, you know, that they should go and forgive sins. What sins you forgive, they're forgiven. What sins you retain are retained, which tells you it's not just about, you know, it's the sacrament that says there are certain things that will not be forgiven if there isn't a change of life, or if there isn't at least the sincere intent that I mean to change my ways. You know, if we keep coming to confession, we're confessing the same sins. Okay, that's one thing. But if I come to the confessional and I have no desire to change my way, not even an inkling of a desire, then, you know, that sin can be retained. In other words, I can't offer you absolution because you're, you know, you've made a choice to persist in this sin, whatever it may be. Just take the example of forgiveness. If I, okay, it's we have to forgive. This is one of the petitions of the Our Father that Jesus repeats, and it comes through over and over, the need to forgive, as we've been forgiven. But if a person comes and says, I will not forgive, I just will not forgive this person who hurt me, then that sin is retained. Who's retaining the sin? But it's the penitent, person, yeah. You know. And so, but if a person says, you know, I want to forgive, but I can't seem to forgive, then it becomes an act of the will. Mm-hmm. So you have the intention to forgive, mm-hmm. but your heart is so wounded that, you know, the feeling is, you know, like I feel this inability, or I feel this, the hurt is mm-hmm. so deep that while I'm saying I forgive, I know in my heart that I haven't forgiven. So I say, well, eventually the heart will catch up with the head, but the intention mm-hmm. is there. Mm-hmm. Because people don't want to suffer that. I don't think we'd want to suffer that bad feeling of not being able to forgive, unless, of course, it's a way whereby we think we're holding that other person hostage, mm-hmm. when in fact what we're doing is we're holding ourselves hostage.
Because mm-hmm. the other person might not even be aware of it.
Absolutely not. Mm-hmm. And if they are, you know, we have no right to hold them hostage because sure. Jesus, you know, from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, as he's looking at the executioners mm-hmm. and the people who sold him out and denied sure. him. But even we know that the Judas Iscariot, he could have been forgiven
yeah.
if he had the humility. And we're not going to say that Judas is in sin, but he did end his life in despair. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said better that he had not committed this sin, for sure.
Mm-hmm. If he would have done like Peter denied Jesus, sure. but then he repented. He reconciled with Jesus.
He wept, and he reconciled. He waited yeah. for that reconciliation. Yeah. It was almost as if Jesus had to initiate. Well, no, I wouldn't say Jesus initiated, because Peter was already there. Mm-hmm. But Peter needed to hear from Jesus that that things were going to be fine, and Jesus he will assure Peter that things are going to be, that, you know, there is this reconciliation, and that he will that in fact he would have the grace to do what he couldn't do because mm-hmm. he didn't have the courage. He denied and he knew Jesus, but he would go to his death with the courage not to deny Jesus. He would lay down his life for the Lord. He would be martyred. Mm-hmm. So anyway, but there's but again two simple reasons why we go to confession. There's at least two, and we'll take a break. When we come back, we'll speak about that. All right, everybody, don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We at Winds of Change thank everyone who donated during our pledge drive. Please keep us in your prayers and on the air by donating at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And click on the radio tab to donate securely to Winds of Change.
Thank you.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with you. You know, before I go on, and I mentioned this the last time, Friday, I guess it was. I keep thinking it seems like it's later in the week. Because I did a lot yesterday. I got a lot done yesterday, thank God. On Monday, I got a lot to do today yet. But I mentioned on Friday, and I'm going to have to keep mentioning this, but the Winds of Change, really, we need your help to stay on the air. And I think this is the first time we're really asking for help after what, almost 8 years or 9 years? I think we're 9 years on the radio. 9 years. We're here to serve you weekday, you know, from noon to one. We've been here for 9 years on AM 750 WNDZ, which is a good station. It's a good
frequency.
Good frequency, and worldwide on our live stream and podcasts. Our airtime costs $6,000 a month. So for us to broadcast Monday to Friday, it's $6,000 a month. As I mentioned last week, Rosemary Sullivan was our big donor, big benefactor, and she died in November.
Mm-hmm.
And just she and her daughter, Gerilyn, as well, I've mentioned Gerilyn many times, have basically alone supported this radio, the Winds of Change.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, built the studio. They've kept us on the air, and we haven't really sought out funds apart from them. Certainly, the parish. I have a primary responsibility to the parish to keep us in to cover operating expenses for the parish and capital repairs and all that. And so I don't have the authority to seek funds from the parish, from the parishioners, for the radio. It never even comes into the, I can't speak about it because I've got, we barely make operating expenses and we have a major capital deficit. So I'm not asking you to cover that. And that's because this is an old church. It's a big church, beautiful church, big school, and we have a lot of to maintain the parish. We incur debt because capital expenses have to be met. So we've had to take out loans, and we've received some grants and all that. But Winds of Change is a separate ministry from the parish, and I'm, as a pastor, because I believe in it, I was open to the idea way back when. In fact, I had written Cardinal George and said, part of the vision that I have for this place right here in the heart of Chicago is, number one, that, and again, when I say my vision, I really believe that it was the Blessed Virgin Mary who put this into our hearts, that we establish here a sanctuary, that we open the doors, that we allow people to come away from the noise of the world, the cacophony of the world, that they can have this encounter with God. And part of the vision as we entered into this kind of a collective discernment was that from here we would be able to reach people beyond the parish via the radio. And so I wrote that to the Cardinal George, back in, maybe it was about 2004, And left it at that. I had no idea, and I'm so busy as a pastor. Just if God wants it, it'll happen. If Our Lady wants it, the doors will open. And sure enough, it's a long story, but those doors begin to open. And so people came to me. We have Radio Maria in Spanish on the property above the school in the old convent. They've been on the air for as long as we have, mm-hmm. just a little bit longer. And then when I came back from sabbatical, we were in a position now where we were able to build the studio. Enough people wanted it. And so I said, okay, if that door opens, and I would do this. Had no idea that I could do it. I didn't know that it would be me doing radio, but here I am. But we're at this point now, after 9 years, where we don't have the funds to continue. If we want to stay on the air, we need help. We need financial assistance. We're blessed to have Mary Fiorito, Father Tom Coys, David Carollo, Jeffrey Hammond, Father Tom Loya, Alex Guzman, and others who come and, in my absence, they assist. In fact, it's not just in my absence, but Mary has her own show on Monday. Father Coys basically has his own show on Wednesday, and there are people who just love listening to them. We need help. That's the bottom line, is we need assistance in order to stay on the air. So if anybody, you know, can help us, if you know anybody who can, if you value what we're doing, if this is a help to you, a help to your, you know, your understanding of the faith, your spiritual growth, if you feel like you're, you know, you want to stay, remain part of this family, you know, because I do consider this as a family. I really do. It's a strange thing, you know, but I enjoy this, and I think I enjoy it. And I wish I had more time, and I'm praying, I pray to God that after 6 months I'll be done with all this this treatment, as I'm quote-unquote battling cancer. Things are going well, thank God, and thanks to your prayers, and I feel fine, and I've got the energy, but I just happen to be out, you know, every 3 weeks. I have to be under this treatment, and then sometimes for reasons, because I'm also a pastor, I might miss a show here and there. But as long as I'm here and I'm able, I'm on the radio, and I'm hoping after 6 months now, you know, I won't have to take that break, except for vacation from time to time, mm-hmm. or retreat. But so we need help. You know, we need your help now. Right? I mean, like right now, to help. And so if you you know, just visit, it's s-tstandschurch.org. Nick, it says s-t, or is that just s-t? It is dash, s-t, s-t. So it's s-t, stands, so it's s-t-s-t. ANSChurch.org. That's STANSChurch.org. Saint ST Stands Church.org. Or click on the radio button to make your secure donation today if you can. This would be a blessing to us, really. So I want to thank you, and I'm going to keep mentioning this, not again today, that's enough for today, but we have to just keep doing it until we see something so we can stay on. So, okay, back to the question of confession. Two very simple reasons why we go to confession, or why it's a sacrament, seven sacraments. But why do we go to confession? Number one, Jesus, as I've already said, he sent the apostles, and he says, go and baptize in the name of the Father. I mean, yes, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He also sent them out, go and forgive sins. What sins you forgive, they're forgiven. What sins you retain are retained. So that's one very simple response to why, because the Lord ordained it in such a way. The other thing is, and there's many ways, many examples, but this is the one that just sticks with me all the time, is the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, which is a parable we're going to read tomorrow at the first confession, first reconciliation. This is one of the most beautiful parables. There's so many beautiful ones, but And you know the story, but Jesus, or rather, well, Jesus told a parable, but there was a father who had two sons, and the youngest of the sons said, you know, Father, give me my inheritance. I would like to have my inheritance. So the father gave him the inheritance, and he took off. He left his father's home, left the work of the home, and he went out. He squandered the gift. He squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation with prostitutes and all kinds of stuff, to the point that he ended up destitute. He had nothing, and he took a job feeding the pigs, the swine, and as he was there, after a while, he realized that, my gosh, the pigs eat better than I eat. And so he said, you know, what I'll do is I should go back to my father and, you know, maybe he'll allow me to be a slave or a servant. And I'll say, Father, now listen to this. He says, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. And so he set out to do that. And as he's on his way, you know, the father caught sight of him. It's as if the father was waiting, mm-hmm. looking, just waiting for the return of his son. And so the father sees him off in a distance. He's coming. And the father didn't wait for him to come. The father ran out to him. And the scripture says the father embraced him. He kissed him. He was so excited. He told the people, you know, bring a cloak, a robe, cloak, a ring, sandals, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet, clothe him in a cloak. In other words, give him back his dignity and kill the fatted calf, because this son of mine who was dead has come back to life. He who was lost has been found. And it was only then that the son was able to finally say, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be your son. The story is absolutely beautiful, you know. But what did he say? I have sinned against God and against you, Father. So, you know, it's very simple. Why do we go to confession? Because any sin we commit is a sin not only against God, but it's also a sin committed against the body of Christ, the church. But even it goes beyond that. It's a sin against humanity. Not only are we diminished, and eventually if we persist in sin, always it eventually enslaves us. We end up in a kind of destitution. It's just all you have to do is open your eyes and look around and you can see. Yeah, but it doesn't only diminish the sinner. When I sin, I diminish myself, but it also diminishes others. It also brings disunion, division, destruction to others. And so I can say from my heart, God, forgive me, but I have an obligation, a responsibility to go to the church who I represent. We represent the church. We're baptized. We're part of this mystical body of Christ. We're all emissaries. We're all at the beginning of Lent, we heard that, you know, we're ambassadors of the Lord. And so how do we represent, how do we witness to God's benevolence, God's goodness, God's mercy, God's incomprehensible love? But it's this relationship is reflected in how we live in relation to others. I mean, the Ten Commandments, the two great commandments, love the Lord your God with your mind, your body, your soul, your spirit. The second commandment, which is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The first great commandment is a summation of the first three commandments in reference to God. And the second great commandment, like the first, is a summation of the other seven commandments about our relationship one to another. And I use the example with the students. You know, like if your parents have prepared a Well, let's just say Easter's coming up, okay? So, well, it is. Let's just say, in fact, it's just a few weeks away. So what happens on Easter, by tradition, I would hope, still happens. Not only do we go to Mass, but usually there's a special Easter feast, right? Mm-hmm. We have that's Thanksgiving. Ham, the Easter mm-hmm. ham. You've got in the Polish community, the kielbasa, the the sausage, eggs, all kinds of salads and all that. Yeah. And in the Mexican community, it's would be mole or tamales or pozole, all that stuff.
Yes.
All the good stuff.
I'm getting hungry.
Yeah, me too. Yeah,
that's getting hungry.
So anyway, so a feast has been prepared, mm-hmm. and then you decide, yeah, okay, so this feast has been prepared, but, you know, I'd rather be out with my friends, or I'd rather do this or that or whatever, but I'm just going to,
skip
out. Well, you know, especially mothers are, because I know my own mother, you know, because this has happened. She's got eight children. If somebody doesn't show up, she tends not to think so much about those who are there, mm-hmm. but she's very bothered and very hurt by the one who was absent. And it kind of ruined her day. And we would always say, Ma, you know, don't let her be or whatever. Don't dwell on that. We're here. Mm-hmm. But it breaks a mother's heart. You know, this is something she's doing out of love for her children. Mm-hmm. And so, okay, so I talked to my brother and I said, you know what? You know what you did to your mom? And if he finally realizes, okay, yeah. And or he can be out thinking, well, you know, I should have been there, and boy, I really hurt her feelings and hurt her. So, you know, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. Well, no, he has an obligation to go to his mother, or my mother in this case, and say, you know, Mom, I'm really sorry. I'm very, very sorry. And what can I do to make up for what I've done? I mean, that's with the church. So we go to God, but God ordained that we also go to his body. He's the head, we're the body. Christ is the head, we're the body. We've diminished the body of Christ, and so we have an obligation. And by the way, you know, it's quite easy today when you think about it, because in the earlier days of the church, you had to make a public confession before the sacred assembly, mm-hmm. before you'd receive the absolution of the priest. And so, down through the ages, it made it really quite easy. So you don't have to go to the entire congregation, the sacred assembly. We don't really say congregation, we say sacred assembly. Mm-hmm. Protestants use really the word congregation. We're not congregational church, we are the church. We gather in a sacred assembly. But we go to the priest who stands as in persona Christi. He's in the person of Christ. It's Jesus who forgives through the priest. But the church, the priest also represents the body of Christ, the church. And so does that make sense? I mean, mm-hmm. I think that's the best way to explain it. So it's very, very simple. It's very simple. And by the way, the other thing, and Nick will take a break, is there is something very, very beautiful about hearing the words of absolution. Because God wants us to know with certitude that our sins are forgiven. So it's not just, and I did a study, I think I probably mentioned this once before on the radio, but before I was even in the seminary, when I was a student in college, I was assigned a topic, and the topic was suicide. And so I did a whole study, I had to do a presentation in one of my classes. And what I found in my study, now this is going back many, many years, it was 1976, maybe 75, 74, around that time. And I tell you, things have changed even since then quite dramatically. But in the study, what I found was Catholics had the fewer numbers of suicide of all religions. Catholics had the fewest mm-hmm. numbers of suicide. And the reason not that it was a sin, a mortal sin, at that time, you know, church didn't, before we really understood psychology, you know, It was like they wouldn't bury somebody who committed suicide wasn't buried from the church, because that was a final repudiation of God. But now with psychology, we understand the torment that goes on in a person's mind or heart. But it wasn't because of that. They attribute the fact that few Catholics committed suicide, fewer Catholics rather, because they had access to the confessional, because they could unburden their soul through the confessional and receive counsel and receive the words of absolution, the assurance that, yes, indeed, be free, your sins are forgiven. Because at that time, many people went to confession. You wouldn't even go to communion unless you went to confession, you know. So, make sense?
Yes.
All right, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Wisdom, Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
We at Winds of Change thank everyone who donated during our pledge drive. Please keep us in your prayers and on the air by donating at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And click on the radio tab to donate securely to Winds of Change.
Thank you.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I don't know if I'm going to get into this book building a bridge today. I want to get into it eventually, but because other things are going through my head right now. The gospel today reminds me of, or it brings me back, and I just want to mention it briefly, but this is the gospel that's going to be read at Mass today. This evening, or already if you've been to Mass this morning. And this is a beautiful thing about the Catholic Church, is the Mass is the same everywhere. So the readings we hear today are being read in the Vatican, in South America, in Europe, and throughout the world, because we all follow the same rhythm or ritual or the same cycle, liturgical year cycle. But remember of Veronica who died a few years ago now? She had suffered from a cancer for 2 years. I think it was a 2 year suffering for her. And boy, she was so graceful, so beautiful through it all. And I remember the week she died on the Friday. It was the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows in Mexico, and it's the other. There's two feasts that they celebrate, but that was one. It was the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, which is a Friday before Good Friday, right?
Yes,
I think that's right. And she, the week that she died, it was Holy Week. It was the week before.
The week before. Yes.
And I recall I went to the hospital. I was called there. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. And of course, the entire family was there, and she wasn't really responsive because she was so drugged at the time. She had been under hospice, and I guess the night before she was in a lot of pain, and they took her to the hospital. And so, I just felt like it was going to be any moment. It just looked that way to me, and so I left after a little while, and then I went back midday. I think this is mid afternoon, and I wanted just to see how things were going. And she was there, and she was sitting up in her bed, and she was smiling. She was eating a hamburger, and had Tang. She loved to drink Tang, you know. Yep. And it was just she and her mother. And we had this most wonderful conversation. She was so upbeat and so happy. I'll never forget the joy that I saw in her face. And so after, you know, we spent some time talking, you know, then I left. I walked out. And when I walked out, there were three or four women. One was a social worker. One was a nurse. One was a, they were, I don't remember what they were, but there was a social worker, maybe a chaplain, a nurse, but there was, I guess, three women. And they said, oh, it's good that you're here, Father. They said, because we want Veronica to know that she's in hospice and that she's not to come to the hospital, you know, and she's got to know that she's dying. And I said, I thought to myself, you know, you want me to go in with you and tell her she's not to come back here and that she's dying? You know, it just seems so
cold.
But they rightly felt that she needed to know the truth. And I don't know that her family really told her that they, I don't know that she really knew that she wasn't going to survive. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, they were hoping for a miracle, sure. No doubt. So I thought, okay, I'll go back. You know, I went in with them, and they proceeded to talk to her in the most unsympathetic way. Not that they were harsh, but they were cold, very cold. And they said, you're not to come back. Do you understand? Did you understand you are in hospice? So you're not to come back to the hospital. You're being cared for in your home. You are dying. You're not going to come back. And he said, you're just going to fall asleep and you're not going to wake up. This is what they said, you know.
Wow.
I was there shocked, astounded, depressed, and I watched Veronica look at them, look at me, look at her mother with absolute terror in her eyes. I mean, this woman at this time was upbeat, full of joy, just, you know, herself. And she kept looking from them to me to her mother. And she said, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And they just walked, they left. And so her mother and I were there, and her mother kept saying, Veronica, don't think, God knows, you know, God is in charge, you know. And I don't remember what I said, but we spoke with her. I prayed with her. I went away feeling horrible. I felt just, it was one of the worst experiences. And so every day I kept up, just they sent her home that day. And I have to say, it was just a couple of days later. It was the Friday. I went to the home. I was there most of the day until she died. And she could barely talk. She was so skinny. She was skeletal looking. She was a beautiful, beautiful young woman. And she called her. One thing, her family were in the kitchen away from her room. And they were discussing where to bury her, whether they're going to bury her here or bury her in Mexico. And they were conflicted. Veronica had no idea what was going on in the kitchen. So a little while later, she called a friend of hers over, she said, and just whispered, she could barely speak, and she wanted her friend, I forgot who it was.
Raquel.
And she told Raquel, please, you know, write down what I say. And so she was very, very slow, very hardly audible, but I was there, we were all listening. And she said, Jesus came to me in the night and he said, Veronica, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. You will pick up your mat and you will walk. And she said, I'm going home. I'm ready and I'm going home, and you will bury my body in Mexico. That happens to be the gospel today. The man who was by the waters of in Jerusalem at the Sheep Gate, and what was it? He was 38 years. He couldn't walk, and nobody took him to the waters. And Jesus says, "You know, do you want to be well?" And he says, "Well, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool, and when the water is stirred." And Jesus just says, "Rise, take up your mat, and walk." So I just that's the gospel today. Yeah. It just brought me back to that experience. She knew what that meant.
Mm-hmm. And at that point, there was, I think, about a month before, she could no longer walk.
Right. That's it. Well, that's the other point. Yeah, she couldn't walk. Yeah.
She couldn't walk. And they kept on saying, "Oh, you're going to walk again." And she wanted to, but her body, it was already...
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Shutting down as far as it was breaking down. So, yeah, she couldn't walk. And so that she knew what that meant.
So, but and it was amazing how in just a matter of 3 days,
yes,
how she was made ready and was completely in charge and had been completely consoled by that visitation that happened. I don't doubt that it happened,
sure.
You know, that he came to her during the night. It was amazing. Anyway. We'll take a final break, then we'll come back and wrap up. So, thanks. I was saying, don't go away. We got a little
back.
Bit more time. You know, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Newsflash: this just in, Winds of Change podcast can now be heard on your iPhone and Android phone. Download the TuneIn Radio app and search Winds of Change, and Winds of Change will be right there for your very ears. We now return you to Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we wrap up. And we are wrapping up because we only got a few more minutes. Maybe you guys want to say, I've been talking the whole time.
No,
you want to say something? No, go ahead. Come on. What are you thinking? What's going on?
You know, as you're talking about Veronica, it just occurs to me that Jesus, or God, he makes us ready. I remember, and so many times we've had parishioners that are dealing with death of a family member, a loved one, and there's unfinished business that has to be taken care of, and how God allows what has to be done.
Sure.
And that he prepares all of us, even the person that is dying.
Sure.
He gives us that grace.
I'm a firm believer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a firm believer. I've seen it too many times.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I tell you people, it's why it's so important to keep faith because, you know, and I was going to get into this, and we'll be back, so we'll get into this, but the that reading last week from the Book of Chronicles where, you know, the people are being chided for their rebellion, they mock the messengers of God, they despise the warnings, they scoffed at the prophets, and God became angry, and he withdrew his support. And the enemy overtook them. So we got to stay with God because he can't give us what we don't want. But if we, you know, and even if you say, but my faith is so minute, so small, you know, those consoling words of Jesus, you know, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, the littlest of seeds, it'll move a mountain. All he needs is, you know, that we're responsive, that we're disposed. And what does it take? I mean, it doesn't take too much. I mean, Yes, you know, we've been speaking about confession. You know, we are sinners, and every day we have to examine ourselves and, okay, how have I perhaps missed the mark? How have I misrepresented my faith, you know, Christ, the church? What have I done to diminish myself or others? And even if it's a habitual sin, you know, it's like we at least to have that sensitivity, you know, but God knows the heart. He knows what we're made of. As Scripture says, and I've said it many times, but we receive the gift of faith in earthen vessels. We've got clay feet. So he knows what we're made of. And he knows how hard it is. But if we just, you know, acknowledge that we need him, you know, and persevere in that humility that I need you, I can't do it without you, and that surrender, then he offers us his support in life and in death. And indeed, he does prepare us. He does prepare us. And so it's so foolish not to at least humble ourselves and say, you know what, there's a supreme power above me, beyond me, this mystery that is God. And as I say so often, let us throw ourselves into that mystery and say, Lord, here I am. I come to do your will. Speak, Lord, your servant. Listen, show me the way. Mm-hmm. And then just, you know, be receptive, be open. Because God is he's closer to us than we are to ourselves. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But if we close ourselves off, and he'll do he's going to do anything and everything he can to try to win us back to himself. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, he laid down his life, you know. He was crucified, so he died, buried, and rose from the dead and said, don't be afraid, be at peace. You have no reason to fear. Be at peace. I will be with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. All right, everybody. Thanks for being with us. We shall return. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. To say when right from wrong has become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see? Can you see? Can you see? The winds have
changed.